together to be reminded of the glorious work of our Lord on our behalf. And I want to take us to the Word of God, but before we do, let's go ahead and pray, okay? And begin our time together. Father, we thank you for the wonderful truth that we have just sung to you, that you really are our God. And Lord Jesus, we praise you that you really are our righteousness. We thank you for imputing to us your righteousness, and that you have borne all of our sins at the cross, that all of the guilt that was ours, that decree that stood against us was broken at the cross, that as you died, you bled for us, that your righteousness would overflow and abound in such a way that we could stand clean before the Father. Not because of anything that we have done, but because of everything that you have done. And in your resurrection, you demonstrated yourself to be the Son of God, the one who has been raised and who conquered death. And that's why we can say, O death, where is thy sting? You've done it all on our behalf. And we stand here, we sit here gathered today as a reflection of that marvelous work and true spiritual reality that you have effected, and that now we are in you and in God as we are in you. A union with you that we enjoy that is so intimate and eternal and incapable of being broken. There is nothing that can be done that will separate us from the love of God, and we thank you for this. We thank you that we can be gathered this morning and that we can be mindful of these glorious truths. That as your children, we are ones who are inheritors of the kingdom of God. And we can be reminded that you have chosen us that we might be your own possession, a people who is zealous for good deeds. Lord, you didn't just save us to demonstrate your power in the resurrection. You didn't just save us so that we would be individuals who could enjoy heaven, but you have saved us so that we would have transformed lives. That we would be ones who would put Christ on display in the world around us. You have justified us, but you've also sanctified us, and you will continue to sanctify us. You who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so we would ask you this morning to use your word to bring the efficient and effective living of this truth to bear. That we would not be merely hearers of the word, but doers. That we would be ones that would be like the Thessalonians, Lord, to be mindful of the powerful working of your Spirit in their lives, such that it could be said that your word has sounded forth throughout all of Macedonia and Achaia and in every place. That we would decorate the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ today, in the communities in which we live, so that the Word of God would not be blasphemed. Just like you tell us in Titus, that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. That we would live holy lives, that we would live gospel-driven lives, that we would live Christ-centered lives, that we would live lives in dependence upon your Spirit, that really do show forth the power of the resurrection, and that we are changed. And so God, would you shepherd us this morning in this way? Would you lead our hearts in this way? And would you cause us to reflect on your glory and your goodness this morning, so that as we go our separate ways, Lord, we would be full, that we would be filled, and that the overflowing effect would be that others would know that we are Christians first, before all. Before being a police officer, before being a businessman, before being a teacher, before being a farmer, we are Christians first, devoted to you from the heart. And so remind us of this today, and remind us of being to be the called out ones in our community that you want us to be, your church. And so we thank you for this time, in your Son's name. Amen. Well, I want to take you to Titus chapter 3. I want to share with you a word that I have shared with pastors in the days gone by, and they have found great encouragement in it, and I hope that you will too. And look with me at Titus chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7 this morning is where I want to take us. And I want us to contemplate the very real truth. If I were to title the message, I would say Exalting Christ in Your Community, the Pastoral Charge of Christ to Radical Witness. Exalting Christ in Your Community, the Pastoral Charge of Christ to Radical Witness. Christ desires that His people be effective, efficient witnesses in the community in which they live, in radical and drastic ways. He expects that we would be ones who would be submissive to Him in every way in the community, such that when we are out and about, people will know He is a Christian. She is a Christian. They are devoted to Christ first and foremost from the heart in everything. In radical ways. In radical ways. I can remember when I was in Honduras as a in the early years of our ministry there. We were there for 10 years and had the privilege of starting a seminary there. And I'm thinking to myself, God is going to take me to Honduras and I'm going to minister to pastors. And over the months and over the years, we began to realize as a family that our ministry is going to became much broader than that. That God had an intention that was much broader than what we had even known. And one of those intentions was for us to be able to minister to the dignitaries and to the leaders of the nation itself. And I can remember one time that we were asked to host the executive branch's officials, president, vice president, who is going to be coming to our town. And we had in our ministry a soccer field that was big enough for a helicopter to land, and it was gated, and it was all insulated and well protected. And so we were asked if we would be willing to allow the helicopter to land in our ministry so that they could get the dignitary to City Hall. There was a big meeting with all these governing authorities coming in from around the nation into our city. And since it was one of those opportunities to be neighborly, we said, sure, you know, you can bring your helicopter and land it in our field, no problem. So the day of the event came, and as usual, you would expect with dignitaries, the place is filled with all these secret police and people with big guns and their launcher, you know, everything going on there. And to protect their leader. And now you would think, if you're going to protect your leader, you would want the best in vehicles to get your leader from point A to point B, right? And they have a motorcade there with all these really nice cars. And so as the motorcade is parked there, and it's about 30 minutes before the president arrives, the captain of the security forces came to us, and to my friend, one of my co-laborers, and he says, you know, one of our cars broke down in the motorcade. One of the cars is broken down. It's not starting. Do you have a car we can use? And my co-laborer says, yeah, we have a car. Sure, yeah, no problem, you know. And so the security guard walks off, and he leans over to me, and he goes, Adrian, go get your car, you know. So I'm thinking to myself, okay, you know, and we have a family of six at the time, I think, eight of us. And we had a Suburban, you know, to haul everybody around and up in those mountain hills and all that kind of stuff. And so I'm thinking to myself, okay, yeah, sure, they could use my car, you know, no big deal. And I'm here to serve, you know, my opportunity to show Christ-likeness and love to the selflessness, you know. And so I'm thinking to myself, okay, great. So we bring this car down. They start washing it because the president's team that's coming, they're washing it up. They get it all clean. And they put my car in this motorcade. And they roll down the windows, and the security forces jump into the car, and they've got their rifles, you know, sticking out of the windows now. So I've got all these, like, AKs and all these, like, arms, like military-grade arms sticking out of my Suburban, you know. I'm thinking, now this is a picture, okay, sent home, you know, for missionary photo, you know, hey, guys, okay. So anyway, long and short of it, I went to give the security officer the keys, and as I handed him the keys, I said, you know, hey, here are the keys, so you guys can take the car. And he goes, oh, no, you're driving. And I said, what? You know? He said, yeah, you're driving. And I'm thinking to myself, now, how does, this is supposed to be like motorcade. This is like high security stuff. And I'm a missionary, never driven in a motorcade before. But I'm a Christian, and I'm here to serve, you know. And so, you know, you only have an instant where you're going to take the responsibility or you don't. And I said, okay. You know, and so I jump in the car and I start it up and I'm waiting there. And sure enough, the helicopter came down and they threw some gas out that's supposed to like, they're supposed to land there, you know. And helicopter lands and they run over and gets into the car. And my car was in the back and there was one in the front and one in the middle. And so he got into the middle car. And so I've got all the security guards with me. And all of a sudden the middle car starts up and I see it starting to move and everybody's moving. And so I just kind of followed suit, you know, I took off. So as we're driving out, we came out of the security gate, and now we're just on a public street, okay? And we're driving down the public street, and I leaned over to the captain, and I said, okay, so what do we do? What's next? You know, what do I do if someone tries to attack the president? It ended up being the vice president, And he goes, well, the way that it works is the car in front is going to slam into whatever vehicles come up to try to stop us so that the vehicle can get away. If the vehicle is coming from the side, it's our job to get between that vehicle and the vice president. And I said, okay. I said, and what do I do if that happens? And he goes, well, you just pray. You know? And I'm thinking to myself, just pray. Like, you know? And so, thankfully, we ended up getting safely to the city hall, and they ended up not having anybody to open their time in prayer. And so we got there, and they're looking for a priest, you know, because it's Roman Catholic by kind of culture, and they couldn't find one. There was nobody there. And so they said, oh, you know what, there's a guy from... there's a guy from Meta. There's a guy from the ministry here that he's a pastor, you know. Can he come up? And sure, oh, yeah, have him do it. So all of a sudden, I'm, like, driving this, like, you know, motorcade car for, like, these guys. And then all of a sudden, next thing I know, I'm in this meeting with all these governors and mayors from all over Honduras, the principal leaders. And they're asking me, will you pray? You know, will you pray for us? And so surely, you know, you take the opportunity. And what do you do but just pray the gospel, right? You pray the gospel. And you make sure that they hear of the Christ. And so it's really quite amazing when you think about what God would call us to in terms of radical witness. When Christ wants to use us and we avail ourselves to Him, He'll use us in ways that we don't always think to be the way that I would have done it. But He does it. By His grace and by His power. And this morning, I think for us, He wants us to be mindful of this pastoral charge that's His to us of radical witness in our communities. In our communities. What are you doing? What are you doing in your community that would put Him on display in radical ways? Trusting Him by faith. To do it. You see, that's what He would have us to be mindful of today. Look at Titus 3 with me. He says this, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, in this text, we are going to find three principles of Christ's pastoral charge to radical witness. And we can just sum them up in three terms. One, conduct. Two, consider. And three, contemplate. Conduct, consider, and contemplate. This would be the summation of Titus 3:1 through 7 and what Christ would want from us. You see, the theme here in Titus is this recollection of good deeds. Of good deeds. That the believer is about doing good deeds in the community, and the unbeliever is about not doing good deeds in the community. In Titus 1:16, for example, we're told they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. But of the believer, it's said that we're looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. In Titus 2:13 to 14. And so you have this picture being painted in Titus of those who do the good deeds that are the church and who are involved in their community, and those who are not doing the good deeds and show themselves to be faithless. To be faithless, to be unregenerate. You see, this command of radical witness comes from Christ, and the mindfulness of doing good deeds comes from Christ. In Titus 1, for example, we're told this in verse 3, at the proper time He manifested His word in the proclamation with which I, Paul, was entrusted according to the commandment of God, our Savior, the Christ. So everything that I'm giving you here in the book of Titus, everything here is coming at you as a commandment from Christ. Don't allow yourself to deviate and think that this is just an old grouchy apostle looking to get his way. That's not what this is about. This is about Christ and His desires for His church and His desires for how she conducts herself and His desires for her to know the extent of the power that she experiences because of His resurrection, His death, His burial, and all that He's accomplished on her behalf. And so as you read this, you're going to find that Christ commands that there be elders in His church, and that those elders lead in a certain way, and that they guard in a certain way. Christ commands in chapter 2 that the saints live out sound doctrine, that the older women have certain qualities, and that the older men have certain qualities, and that the younger women have certain qualities, and the younger men have certain qualities. And so these are coming at us as commands from Christ for the daily living of the church. But then in chapter 3, what we find is He turns attention and He says, now, this is how I want you to live in the community around you. This is how I want you to live in the community around you. I'm not only concerned about what you do when you're together, I'm concerned about what you do when you're not together. How are you demonstrating that you're a radical witness for Me? How are you putting yourself on the line for Me where you live? Where you live. You see, that's really what He's getting at here in chapter 3 of verse 1. This idea of remind them. This is a continual reminder. The continual reminder that is to be before the church, to be individuals who are subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient. That the church, that Christians, that those who have been transformed by His power would be ones who would be mindful to submit themselves, to align themselves under their rulers. That they would be ones who would align themselves under the authorities, those who have been delegated power by those rulers, to be obedient. That they're not only individuals who are following the laws of the land and submitting to authority. They're not only these kinds of individuals on the outside, but on the inside there's a sweet obedience about them. That it's from the heart, because they realize that their obedience from the heart is really going to honor their Christ. And so we find here then this command to remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient and to be ready. You see, this is a radical charge from Christ. He says in 1:3 that this is his command. He says here, remind them. This is a command. But then if you look at verse 8 below, he says this is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. And so this is a radical charge, and it's a radical charge to us, just as it was a radical charge to them, to be subject to rulers, to authorities, and to be obedient. To not only have the right external conduct, but the right internal heart attitude in that conduct. It was not an easy thing, not even for these Cretans, to obey their governing authorities. In fact, there's one historian during the Hellenistic period who wrote this. He said, money is so highly valued among them, among the Cretans, that its possession is not only thought to be necessary, but in the highest degree creditable. And in fact, greed and avarice are so native to the soil in Crete that they are the only people in the world among whom no stigma attaches to any sort of gain whatsoever. Cretans, by their ingrained avarice, are engaged in countless public and private seditions, murders, and civil wars. I will address myself showing that the Cretan constitution deserves neither praise nor imitation. Now, with few exceptions, you could find no habits prevailing in private life more steeped in treachery than those in Crete, and no public policy more inequitable. Submit to your rulers and to your authorities. This can be likened to many governments even today. The lust for money, the lust for power, the inequitableness of public policy, all these things that impact the way that the lives of the citizenship are carried out in a particular country. And God says here, remind them to be subject. To be subject. In 1:10 and 11, we're told about the Cretans, there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially of those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars and evil beasts, lazy gluttons. How would you like to have those kinds of leaders? Remind them to be subject. This, stated in the context of a Roman rule in which Herod, who is one of the most wicked of leaders, slew all the male children 2 and under. You think he was bad? Well, look at the Cretans, is the comparison. Submit to your rulers. Submit to your rulers. You see, it's Christ's charge to the believer to radical witness within their community. This was a radical thing. A radical thing. To submit to your leaders. To honor him in your submission, to honor him with your obedience in the way that you align yourself with the rulers. You follow the laws of the land. You participate in your government in a way that's honorable to Christ. You don't participate in your government in a way that dishonors Christ. If your government asks you to disobey Christ, you would never do that. But insofar as there's no petition to disobey Christ, Christ desires of us that we be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good deed. You see, it starts out in verse 1 looking at our leaders and those governing authorities, delegated authority by our leaders. But by verse 2, malign no one. It opens up to the citizenship in general. Malign no one. You be a kindly citizen wherever you are at. You don't just not malign your leaders. You don't malign the citizens around you. You are a God-honoring, Christocentric citizen of this place. And you're looking for opportunities of strategic interaction with the hopes that He'll use you to transform lives. You malign no one. You don't use your words to tear people down and to mar their character. That's the idea here. You're one who is concerned that my conduct is eventually linked with Christ in the community. And so, we find then the pastoral charge of Christ to radical witness, principle number one, is conduct. Conduct yourself within society in humility. You see, it's all, this whole section of 1 and 2 hinge on this last word in verse 2, showing every consideration for all men. That idea of showing every consideration for all men is the idea of showing humility. Showing humility. Putting others before yourself in the community all around you. You're not about yourself in the community. You're about the people around you in the community. And that decorates everything else. That's why you don't malign. That's why you're peaceable. That's why you're one who doesn't create bickering and wars between citizens. That's why you're gentle. You're one who looks to do good to those around you in a way that is considerate. You're one who looks to get under those around you and not put yourselves over those around you. And you're one who is decorated by these things because of the radical working of Christ in your life. This is uncharacteristic of the citizenship. It's uncharacteristic of the citizenship. And Christ would have this to be the constant reminder in your life. Continually remind them of these things. Continually remind them that it's their duty to honor me in the midst of the culture in which I have them. So the charge from Christ is a charge to radical witness within society, within the culture of sinners, within the culture of sinners. And it's our opportunity to live the transformed life, to do good in the community around us. To do good in the community around us. You know, I constantly remind myself that community service is not for criminals. We have to constantly remind ourselves, community service is not for criminals. You know? And in our society, it's viewed that way, isn't it? When you see someone out there picking up trash in an orange vest or an orange shirt, you're thinking to yourself, oh, that guy's a criminal. The same thing in Honduras. In Honduras, the criminals were used to sweep the streets and to get all the trash out of the streets, and they have to wear certain colors so you know that they were a criminal. In Honduras, it was actually the criminals and the poor people. The poor people in Honduras would take dirt from the side of the road, and they would go up to potholes that were created because of all the Big Mac trucks along the freeway, or not freeway, along the highway, and they would fill the hole with dirt, they would pack the hole with dirt, and they would stand there, and because you have to slow down, because these potholes are so big, you mess up your car if you don't, and they would stand there, and as that car would come over, they would hold their hand out, because That was what they just saw as an opportunity for their job, a way that they could participate in the community and fixing the roads without getting paid by the state, but hopefully getting a little bit for their family. You see, how many of us as Christians are involved in these ways in our community? How many of us as Christians are seeking to be involved in this every good deed ministry? How do you treat the homeless around you in Santa Rosa? How are you involved in the public schools in Santa Rosa? How are you involved with your clubs, the community clubs, the Rotary Club, the Lions Club, how are you involved in your soccer clubs, in your swim clubs? How are you involved in these ways? How are you involved in taking care of your neighbors? How are you involved in, this is the good deeds that Titus is talking about, that Christ calls us to through Titus. These are the good deeds. You know, we sometimes as Christians are easily labeled, or we confuse the doing of good deeds in our community to honor Christ in radical witness with the social gospel. We can't confuse those two. Sometimes we think, oh, I can't be involved in government because I'm a Christian. And that means that I don't want to be labeled as being a social gospel guy. I'm not going to help people to be saved through politics. Well, that's true. That's biblical teaching. The Spirit saves, not politics. I understand that. But here, Christ Himself says, be ready for every good deed, malign no one. He's calling us to be mindful that we are going to be used in our community in very strategic ways. And so we do want to be kind to our mayor. We do want to know our mayor. We do want to know our superintendent of schools. We do want to know who these community college presidents are. We do want to meet them, greet them. We want to build a relationship with them because those are going to be inroads for the gospel into people's lives. And I'm a Christian, and that's what I'm about in my community. I want to know my police chief. I want to know my fire chief. I want to know the police officers. The other day, there was we were kind of laughing about this in our own home, but we had an arrest right on the corner of our street. And our house is like one corner from the stop sign, and I came around the corner on my way home, and there are two guys sitting on the curb, and they have handcuffs on, and there are like four police cars all around us, you know, like right there. So I'm kind of like driving between the motorcycle car, the cop motorcycle and the car, and kind of weaving through it, and I'm trying to get into my little driveway there, and I finally pull up into my driveway, and they're like right there, you know. And so one of the cops got into his car and he started to pull up as he was kind of going real slow by our house. And I waved to him. I'm like, hey, how's it going? And he's like, way back. He was doing good. And I said, hey, thanks so much. Thanks, you know? And he looks at me and he's like, you're welcome, you know? Like, but at the same time that I'm yelling, thanks so much, you know, like the criminals are like sitting there like handcuffed, you know, and I'm like, oh my goodness, what did I just do? They're going to come back and like cut my gas tank open and take all my gas, you know. So, but the thing is that simple things, you know, just being a good, kind person in the place where we live. One pastor was preaching one time to us, and I remember in seminary. And then we had him at the church one time too, and he just pointed out, he said, you know, do you realize that, he says, do you know why people don't like you as a Christian? Because you don't smile. You never smile at them. If you don't smile at people, why should they like you? If you're just as sad as the guy next door, what makes you any different? If you're just as angry as the guy next door, what makes you any different? You know, smiling and letting people know you. Do you do that? Are you about being a citizenly Christian in your community, and just showing kindness to those around you, humility, peaceable, gentle. Do you treat them with dignity? With dignity. Sure, they're sinners. Sure, they do dumb things. But do you treat them with dignity? Anyway. Anyway. You know, I remember for me, my neighbor once, our dog was barking, and our neighbor, it didn't dawn on me, and it was 10 o'clock at night, and she had been barking for a little while, but I'm accustomed to it because it's my dog. So I didn't pay any attention. Well, finally it dawned on me like, oh no, it's 10 o'clock and Tootsie's barking, and so I better go get her. And so I opened the door, and our dog, I was going to get her when our doorbell rang. And I thought, 10 o'clock, wow, who would be ringing my doorbell at 10 o'clock, you know? And so I opened the door, and I look out, and I saw it was Mr. Lee, my neighbor across the street. And he's an Englishman, you know, and I said, hey, Mr. Lee, how's it going? And he had bloodshot eyes, and he looks at me and he goes, is that your beast? I'm like, the beast, like Tootsie, you know, like, Tootsie, my beast. Yes, that's my dog, you know? And he says, that's it. No more. And then he just turned around and walked off. And I'm like, see you later, you know? And so I closed the door and I brought my dog in, and now I can't sleep because I'm thinking I offended my neighbor, you know? So the next morning I go to my neighbor's house, knock on his door, and I say, Mr. Lee, I want to ask your forgiveness because I didn't pay attention to my dog and I kept you up, and I'm sorry for offending you this way. And he goes, oh, don't worry about it. And he started to kind of chuckle, you know. He goes, don't worry about it. He goes, yeah. He goes, I was trying to come home and, well, my wife locked me out too, you know. And we started laughing. And he goes, she told me, don't go over there. If you go over there, I'm going to lock you out. And sure enough, she locked me out. And she's standing there, and they're laughing, you know. And he goes, I'm sorry. He goes, I was just in a bad mood, and, you know, I apologize. And I said, no, really, I needed to keep track of my dog, you know. And so, but see, out of that came a relationship and opportunities for the gospel. Just like in Honduras, there came opportunities for the gospel. We saw fruit out of that. People got saved. You see, so as Christians are engaging our community and about these good deeds and manifesting that we are changed people and we're kind people and we're peaceable people and we're gentle people, Christ can use these things in mighty ways. But there's a sense of intention. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. So you conduct. But the second thing that you see there is that the pastoral charge of Christ, a radical witness, principle number two, is you consider society as God once considered you. And you see that in verse 3. We also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. And so the point here is you were no different. You can be kind, and you can be gentle, and you can be peaceable. You can submit to your leaders, and you can have an impact in your community around you because you were just like them at one time. Don't forget that. Do you remember when Christ saved you? Do you remember when Christ saved you? Do you remember the radical mindset shift that took place in your life? That you would be a person who is completely different. A 180-degree transformation in your life. And that was wrought by the Spirit of God in you. And yet, as Christians, we expect people to think like us now. Unregenerate, lifeless, powerless, dead in their trespasses and sins. And so when they do dumb things, don't be surprised. When they make dumb policy, don't be surprised. Don't act shocked, like, oh, I can't believe that they wouldn't have the wisdom to do it my way. Well, of course they don't have the wisdom to do it your way. They don't love Christ. They don't have the Word of God. And it's manifest in large ways in terms of policy and things we see going on in our government level, at the federal, at the state. It's manifest in little things, not only at the local level, but in the little things of our day-to-day life in the community. And so, we are not surprised by this. But not only do we conduct ourselves, principle number one, and principle number two, not only do we consider society as Christ once, as we were once considered, but we contemplate our complete transformation. And that we find in verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we'll be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Do you see how this fits? Do you see how this fits? A glorious truth about the work of the Spirit in justifying the believer, okay, that we always go to in theology. Anytime we talk about regeneration, you know, Titus 2, bing, or Titus 3, bing, you know, we're there in our theological circles. But we forget how it's linked to the context. It's linked to a context. And the link here is that you have been so completely transformed. How can you not participate in that power of Christ by His Spirit in your community? How can you not do this? How can you not be burdened for the transformation of your leaders to see them know Christ the way that you know Christ? Penetrating their lives. How can you not be burdened for the people in the community around you that you see every day? Penetrate their lives. Smile at them. Do a kind act with them. The kind act isn't going to save them. The same Spirit that saved you will save them. But it will give you opportunity. It will give you opportunity. And even if no gospel is brought up, you are still being obedient to Christ. Isn't that amazing? And so how has the Spirit worked through you in your good deeds in the community in which you live? How are you demonstrating that you are a radical witness for Him where you live? You see, for us, as Christians, we live in a very different culture, in a very different time. And I'm mindful of the Russian pastor who is interviewed and in Christianity Today. And when he was interviewed, he said to the person that was interviewing him, he said, you know, in America, in Russia, we're tried by persecution. And in America, you're tried by freedom. You get that? We're both tried. The question is, how are you going to use your freedom? How are you going to use your freedom? And in the day and age in which we live, in the world environment that is quickly in transformation, Christ desires you to be a radical witness. A radical witness. And so we look for those opportunities. You know, our family, we homeschool. But it's a very challenging thing for us to get into the community as a homeschool family. Because we don't have public school that we're plugged into. We don't have teachers calling us on the phone. You know, we don't have the parents that come with those relationships of unbelievers. And so we have to work extra hard to say, okay, how is it that we're going to penetrate the world around us? But we think through that, and we work at it, so that Christ can be honored in this way. And so I call my mayor, and I meet with my mayor, and I call my community college reps, and I meet with community college reps, and Steph will be involved at the pool, and she works with the board of representatives at the pool, but we're always looking for the in for the gospel and seeking Christ's glory. And I think as believers, we need to ask ourselves, how are we tried by freedom? Are we being the radical witness that Christ would want us to be? And I hope that for you, you'll start to see how to break down barriers and be used of Christ by His Spirit sweetly in the lives of those around you in Santa Rosa or Gurneyville or wherever it is that He would have you. Amen? So, conduct, consider, and contemplate. Let Christ use you by the power of His Spirit. Amen? Let's pray, okay? Father, we give thanks to You for this wonderful opportunity to reflect on just how it is that You would want to use us. And I ask You to give my brethren strength to this end. It's Your will, and so You commit to do it. So we would ask You to move on us by Your power so that we would want to do it. And that in so wanting to do it, that we would take practical measures, that we would make plans on how to do it, and that we would examine our own hearts and ask, if we don't want to do it, why we don't want to do it. Why would we not want to be about good deeds in the community? What sin in our own heart is the barrier? And Lord, could it be that there is just no spiritual life there? And so use this word to bring about the examination of our hearts. Lord, if we don't know You, I pray for You to bring salvation, just like You talk about here in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, that You would bring salvation, and that by the power of Your Spirit, You would work, causing people who were dead in trespasses and sins to be completely renewed. Not partially, not taken old and making it new, but completely renewed. And that by that same power, Lord, they would live in the community godly lives, committing good deeds for the glory of Christ. And give strength, Lord, to follow our governing authorities when they make decisions that are not the way that we would make them. But they also do not ask us to violate Your will. And so, God, we need wisdom to walk before You in these days and to walk before the community around us in these days. But make us examples of Christ and powerful witnesses, we ask, so that Your name would be praised and our salvation would be authenticated. Glorify Yourself through Grace Church of Santa Rosa, we pray. In Your Son's name, amen.